Let's pray and I'll tell you what we're getting ready to do. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at how quickly, how simply, and how surprisingly a new day begins. Lord, we don't think a lot about it. We open our eyes, we get moving into the day, and we're off and running before we know it. And sometimes we get doing that so quickly, we don't embrace the bigness of it. But for most of us in this room, if this day holds like other days have held, we're going to get another 24 hours to navigate this thing called life. And along the way, we will encounter people. We will go places. We will have opportunities. We will see situations. And in all of those things, God, we have the opportunity to step up, step in, and fulfill what it is that you've created us to be in every one of those moments. And so, Lord, that means that today is a day that is set apart, created by you. It's a divine appointment that we have. And so one of the appointments that we have during the course of that gift of a day is this moment. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take these minutes and that you would create the moments that we need, and that those moments would become the memories, that would become the intersection of our lives where once again we have the opportunity to move forward, make progress. We have the opportunity to ponder, perhaps even change. And when we do, I pray that we would walk away this day with a renewed sense of excitement about the gift of life that you've given us, and also a renewed sense of purpose about who we're created to be. It's a lot to ask for, but we're talking to you. And so you can do all those things and so much more. And we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're beginning a series called Land of the Giants. You can tell that by the sign behind my head. And so if you're in this room, you're here for a couple of reasons, and I'll give them to you. One, you're in this room because this is just your favorite room to come for Sunrise Bible Study.
Amen.
But also, if you notice, there was a little tag that we put on this one in the corner, Bible Nerd. Now, that might mean that this is the perfect class for you, or that might mean that this one is not your cup of tea, and I'm okay with either one. So here's the deal. Bible Nerd is the first of a series, and they won't be month to month to month, but they will show up periodically, of things that we do. We're very much on purpose. We are going to do maybe a deeper drill into the Word of God, designed to look at some of the mysterious stuff that's there and maybe some of the confusing stuff that's there, with the kind of disclaimer at the front end that even as we get into it, we may get into areas that we're not sure about, because after all, this is the Bible. And so there's some stuff in there that, you know, are going to go beyond our ability to understand. And so if you are a student who's wanting to get better at navigating the Bible and connecting dots and figuring out where some things are at, maybe you haven't known before, this is going to be your class. What has prompted this idea, as I've been praying, is that when we get to the end of the Arrow series, we're getting ready to go into a four-week series called Bible Dash. And what that means is simply this. A few years ago, many, 25, 30 years ago, I was at an event called Walk Through the Bible. Some of you have done that. Some of you have been through that. I don't even know if it's still around, to be honest with you. But it was a day-long conference where it was designed to give you a big overview of the Bible. And they did it with gimmicks, and there were poems that you memorized and cheers and things like that. But it was just designed to kind of get you to get a big thing of the Bible. And so... It was a national organization at the time. I'm going to assume it's still around. I want you to know, and again, this is just me. Maybe it's just where I was spiritually at the time. I was sat there, and I just thought, oh, my gosh, this is the most colossal waste of time I've ever been in. I mean, I just sat there and just hated it. I was just like, this is awful. Come on. Can I go home and watch a ball game? But the idea, the concept of getting a big overview of the Bible is always good. It's always good. And so for Bible Dash, what we're going to do is we're going to take 4 weeks. Count them, 4 weeks. That would be eight. 4 weeks. Huh?
4 weeks.
5 weeks. No, this is for worship.
For worship, that's right.
4 weeks. And we're going to move through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to spend 2 weeks in the Old Testament, 2 weeks in the New Testament, where I'm literally going to teach you the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, how they connect together, and take a look at the big story of the Bible in 4 weeks. We're going to do it with a set of icons for each point that we're going to make. And so we're going to put signs on the stage. You can kind of keep up, and you're going to kind of hit the highlights of what might be in each section. And then when we're done, each time we walk away, I'm going to give you an overview of each book of the Bible and how each book of the Bible points to Jesus Christ and what each book of the Bible reveals about Jesus to clear up, to make sure that you can connect the dots so that when we read the Bible as a ministry, when we think about the Bible, when you study the Bible personally, you'll be able to kind of come up with that big story and how it all connects, because it really does connect, and it's a beautiful book. It's a unique book. It's like unlike any other book. And so with that in mind, there were some things that I was kind of looking at as I was studying that and kind of getting ready for that. And I'm like, you know, this would be fun to go a little bit deeper on. And so this was where Bible Nerd came from. All right. So that's what we're going to do. And today is Land of the Giants. That will become clearer as we kind of get into this. Let me make a couple of statements, big statements about the Bible to begin with. No one's going to disagree with any of these. These are not creative. These are not new, but they're important. The Bible is God's autobiography. In other words, He is the author of the book. But He is the author of the book who inspired a number of other writers to jot it down for Him. And yet it all fits. And so there is a whole background, a story of where the Bible has come from and the process it went through to have make the Bible that you have today. That's not what we're going to be looking at. The Bible also, though, contains His plan. As I just told you, there is... in each book of the Bible, something very distinct that points to who Jesus is and what He's done. And there is a plan, there is a roadmap that comes through God's Word that is there from beginning to end when you begin to understand it. It also is His love letter to us. We have in our hands access to the very Word of God. Our Creator who loves us, we are His creation, and He wants to know us and wants to invite us to get to know Him better. And He has given us the best tool that we can have to get to know Him better. He has written us a love letter. It's contained in the 66 books of the Bible. Now, sometimes we don't like to read it. Sometimes we don't make the time to read it. But I know that if you have a love letter from someone who loves you more than anyone else, that might be something that would become very precious to you. And so I think His Word needs to become precious to us. And I think it's something that we ought to dig into and really dive into and really try to understand so much about what He is saying and what it means to our life. And so think of the Bible as His love letter, all right? It also contains instructions, practical instructions on how to live life. It's a blueprint, some have said, and I think you guys know that. All right, the other thing that I want you to see about the Bible that has, just to move that aside for a minute, but it is the number one most read, most published book in the entire history of the world. Okay, it has been published, republished, more versions of it than any other book. It is the most read book in the world. And second, it would be the Key to the Kingdom series. It is also the best kept book. And what I mean by that is there are 6,000 ancient manuscripts that tie back to, that have become what we have translated from, that give proof, positive validity to the Bible. There is no other book in the history of the world that has that kind of documentation. Even though there will be people out there that will criticize the Bible and say it doesn't have the history, it doesn't have the documentation, it does. And there are more manuscripts of the Bible than any other book in all of known man's recorded history. It's there. We have 6,000 of them as of last count. And it grows every year, by the way. It is a book that tells it like it was, so it is historically accurate, and archaeology continues to prove that, and it also tells it like it will be. Because there is a portion of the Bible that is still unfolding, and it's amazing to watch as those things begin to unfold or try to figure out how history fits into the Bible that's unfolding. But the reason you can trust what the Bible says about what it will be is because you can trust when it tells us what has happened. And so when we say it's a book that tells it like it was, that gives validity to the fact that you can trust that because it hasn't missed the mark yet. We can now look to the future because of it. Okay, all of those are reasons that I think it's okay to take your time and drill in and dig deep and discover some stuff. All right? So that's just background stuff about the Bible. There's not a test. You'll be fine. Now, today we're going to begin a class entitled Land of the Giants that has nothing to do with the series that we just did, but it has everything to do with what the Bible talks about when the Bible talks about giants. And you say, well, okay, is there a lot there besides Goliath? Well, that's the one that we know. So let's go back to that. We've just done a series on this. This is fresh in your mind. So we'll dig in and we'll start with there. 1 Samuel 17 is where we want to be. 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of David and Goliath, okay? The story is told over 58 verses. Verse 1 through 58 is that story that unfolds. You'll remember, we just talked about it. The confrontation had been going on for 40 days. The Philistines had been threatening the army of Israel for 40 days. The ridicule, the insults, the taunts from the big, terrifying big man in the valley. Okay? That's the story of David and Goliath. We've just laid that out for you. We even brought a board in to show you how big Goliath was, right? It wouldn't fit. We couldn't stand the board up, so Goliath couldn't get in this room. And so, in 1 Samuel 17, look specifically at verse 8 and 9. And somebody read that out loud for us. And again, this is just kind of all review to kind of get us rolling.
Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out, line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us."
Logic to the challenge. Less bloodshed. Now, again, at the end, you're going to end up being a slave. But still, it was a way, and it was not uncommon, it was a way that a lot of wars and battles were fought. They'd send out the best warriors, and they would have, a cage match, and they would see who would win. And so Goliath is taunting. He's laying out the challenge. The problem with Goliath is that Goliath is a giant, and nobody wants to go out there and face him. You do the math on it. Like I said, you've seen the board. It won't fit in this room. He's a big guy. It's not going to happen. And the Bible describes Goliath and gives as much of a description of Goliath as any one person in all of Scripture. And that's back just a little bit in verses 4 through 7. Somebody read that.
Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a broad bronze sword was slung beneath his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him.
Goliath is a big guy. Now, in the day, they would measure, and they would use a measurement called cubits, C-U-B-I-T-S, a cubit. A cubit was an inaccurate measure, to say the very least. As a matter of fact, it was the distance, and if I can kind of do this, it was the distance from your elbow, okay, to the end of your middle finger, okay? That's a cubit. Well, David, stand up for a minute. Let's see your cubit compared to my cubit. All right, see, elbow to elbow. So with us, we got about an inch difference, right? So as you can see, I mean, there's a difference. So there's always some clarification needs to take place. So when you're measuring cubits, are you a little mini cubit? Are you a big cubit? You know, I mean, what kind of cubit are you? It was a standardized to a measurement of somewhere between 17 and a half and 21 inches, 18 was the standard, the accepted standard. Now, this does get interesting, though, because there is a difference even in cubits in the Bible. Because the standard cubit that's mentioned in the Bible is not necessarily the Hebrew cubit that was mentioned in the Bible, which leads into a whole discussion when you start getting about the size of the ark. It was the ark. Okay, which cubit did Noah use to build the ark? If anyone ever asks you a trivia question, which cubit did Moses use to build the ark? Say none. Because Noah built the ark. But you know, which size did he use? Which one was it? And so for us to understand Goliath and Goliath's sheer size, he was big, and that's where that measurement that we gave you. Now, they also measured in cubits and spans. And span is the distance between the thumb here and the little finger here. So if you've ever measured a table, you know, you do it like this. Okay, how many spans that table is? But again, find somebody with a larger hand, and you run into the same problem, right? And so the span becomes a little bit different as well. Realistically, that was averaged out at about 9 inches. That's where Goliath's height comes from, those average measurements. And so when I said to you he measures in around 9'7", that is the kind of the accepted standard of height for a giant. That's where all of that comes from. Why do I tell you that? Because you need to know that. And I say, why do you need to know that? Because commentators and when you're studying the Bible, and preachers, for the most part, hopefully, are not just throwing out numbers. You know, when I showed you the board, it was very much on purpose because I wanted you to get a sense of just how big he was, but the measurement wasn't one I just pulled out of the air. There's a real reason that those numbers are there. And part of it is you have to understand is that even though a cubit and a span might vary from person to person, there is a sense where even in the earliest books of the Bible, you begin to see that there really is a methodology to what's going on. There's a discipline to what's happening. There is a rhyme and a reason to the size and the explanation that's there. Now, when you get to heaven, that is not on the entrance exam. You know, St. Peter won't be at the gate, I doubt, unless he's in trouble. They're not going to say, you know, within 3 inches, how big was Goliath? I mean, that's not part of the entrance exam, but it does help us to understand a little bit about the history, the validity, and the accuracy of the Bible. And so when, you know, when you're talking to people, when you're visualizing people, when you're studying, you know, there usually is a reason, a rationale, an explanation of why things are there. And that's where that number for Goliath comes from. Goliath, by the way, his name meant splendor. Splendor. I would think he was splendidly terrifying. He was a big dude. And so that's Goliath. And we did a series on Goliath and David and emphasized that. So let's come back and let's go a little bit further and go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. And let's dig in and look at verses 15 through 22. Because we are talking about a giant by the name of Goliath, but I want you to see something else that for Goliath, this runs in the family. It may be surprising to learn that there's more than one giant mentioned in the Bible, maybe. Probably not for you guys. You guys are advanced. Most know Goliath, but what you may not know and what you may not realize is that there are 11 other giants mentioned. Four of those are related to Goliath, perhaps. Now, immediately you're going to say, it makes sense now all of a sudden. David grabbed 5 stones. So Goliath had 4 brothers. That must be who it was. Chances are that wasn't it completely. I tend to think, and again, I could be wrong about this, or don't take this to the bank. This isn't going to help you at all. I think it tends to be what I told you when we did the series. If you remember, I told you in the series, you know, David grabbed some stones that he knew he could throw. And he threw that first one and hit Goliath. And I think David is jacked on adrenaline. I mean, I think he's a kid, right? He's ready to go. He hits him the first time. And I think there was a little bit of David that went, whoa, he went down the first shot. I think David thought he might have taken more than one shot. But again, he's used to battling with a sling. So it was nothing for him to fire the first one and reload and go again. I mean, a slinger in the day could do that and do that very quickly and very accurately with a lot of velocity. I think David was just loaded for a fight. So I don't think the 5 stones were symbolic, as some have said, of him picking one for each of Goliath's brothers. Maybe they were. But the 4 people I'm going to talk about, one of them would not have been around when Goliath was fighting David. So I don't necessarily think David would have been holding one in reserve for years later when he might have bumped into this guy. But four of the 11 that are mentioned may be related to Goliath. Now, side note, we said in the series, and it is important to say again, that for all of us in our lives, we always ask our questions about what the passage means and what we learn from the passages. And even as we're looking at the giants that are in Scripture, the question still remains, has nothing to do with David and Goliath, it has everything to do with you. And the question is God bigger than your giants, or are your giants bigger than God? Because while we are going to talk about some very big people who were very often enemies of God, we will find out, and we know the story, that the Bible is a story. These giants fall. And for us, the biblical application is important. If the giants fell then, they still can fall today. When you focus on giants, you stumble. And when you focus on God, your giants tumble. When you focus on giants, you stumble. And when you focus on God, your giants tumble. David defeated Goliath, and we broke this down for you a lot, because he thought more about God than he did about the giant. And we talked about how many God thoughts he was having compared to what he was saying about Goliath. Everyone else was fascinated and fixated on the size of the giant. And David was fixated on the bigness and the greatness of God. In life, there is no shortcut to that. That will define how well your life goes. Is your focus, is your fixation on God and the things that he has, or are you more focused on the giants and the problems and the things that were surrounding you? That will dictate your quality of life just as quick as anything else will. And if you're a follower, I guarantee you it will either mean that your life and your spiritual life is soaring and you're going deep with God, or your life is just kind of stagnant and you're just really struggling. We run into trouble when we become consumed with our giants. We need to keep our focus on God. So even as we study these giants, we're going to put our focus on God and what happens and how these giants help tell the story. Remember, I told you, this is a story. This is a story that unfolds. The Bible is a story. And so it all matters. It all fits. We can know these things, and we can learn from these things. And so let's go to 2 Samuel 21. In 2 Samuel 21, we have the account of four different skirmishes between David and his men as they battled the Philistines. And the passage gives an account of some giants and the men who, and we'll use a good word, slew them. And the men who slew them. Let's take a look. Somebody read verses 15 through 22 out loud for us, please, and then we'll kind of break it down clash by clash as we move forward here. Beginning of verse 15.
The Philistines again waged war against Israel. David went down with his soldiers, and they fought the Philistines, but David became exhausted. Then Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giant, whose bronze spear weighed about 8 pounds, and who wore new armor, intended to kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to his aid, struck the Philistine, and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You must never again go out with us to battle. You must not extinguish the lamp of Israel." After this, there was another battle with the Philistine at Gob. At that time, Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giant. Once again, there was a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, son of Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. At Gath, there was still another battle, a huge man there with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He too was a descendant from the giant. When he taunted Israel, son of David's brother, Shimei, killed him. These four were descended from the giant in Gath that were killed by David and his soldiers.
Now, good job on the names, by the way. As I've told you before, I will say it again. I always remind you of this because I am, I have the best and the worst job in the world, because there are times when I am actually teaching out loud and I have to go through passages just like David did. And if there is a way to massacre a name, I will do it. I have called Hebrew names by every name in the book. And it's funny because when you're a teacher, you know, everybody brings a sense of seriousness to church, at the same time a sense of joy to church, and depending on their wiring. I've been teaching and got caught up in the names like that and just started abbreviating with the first initial. Or I'll give them a nickname because the name is just too hard. And to me, it becomes distracting to try to hit it. But that offends people because you're like, oh, you didn't use the name. And the ancient Hebrew name was this. And they want to correct. Well, here's the deal. Here's what I learned a long time ago. I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you this again so you forget. David did a great job with the names. And if he didn't, we don't know. Because here's what I know for sure. There are no ancient Hebrews left alive. So if David missed the Hebrew pronunciation of the name, none of the relatives are around that knew it for sure. And so that gives me great freedom in screwing names up all the time. Because I know that there's no ancient Hebrews to really correct me. And when people want to do that, I always just laugh and go, you know what? Yeah, okay, great. Go with God. And so, and usually they do. So Ishbi Benob is there and mentioned in clash number 1 in verse 16. As the story unfolds, you heard what he said. King David is now a much older man. And in his first clash, he fights this giant, Ishbi Benob. Now, his height, okay, is not known, I don't think. If it is, I've never found it in anything scripturally, but also anything that kind of cross-referenced it or any extra-biblical commentator that took a shot at it. So, but we just know he's big because the passage makes the size clear. His spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze. That's a heavy spear. It takes a big man to hold that spear and throw that spear and fight that spear. Just as a side note, that would be 7.5 pounds lighter than Goliath's spear. So while he's big, he ain't Goliath big, okay? Or he's just got a better designed spear. And, you know, they always improve stuff, right? I mean, they're always improving weapons and things like that. So maybe this is a little bit newer model. And he picked it up at Sports Authority. Anyway, it also says that he carried a new sword. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute, though, because, again, this is the Bible Nerd series. So here's something that you probably don't get when you read the passage we just looked at. When it says, depending on your translation, that he carried a new sword, you need to know that the word sword is not in the original Hebrew text. In other words, he's carrying a weapon, and that phrase should basically be translated as a new thing. In other words, he's got a weapon. We've translated it sword because we're just trying to get through the passage and, you know, translators want to make sure that it flows and makes sense. Because if they said, and he's carrying a new thing, people would be pondering that for years and years and years and years and years. But reality is, if it was a sword, they probably would have said sword. So he also had another weapon.
Taser.
Of some sort. Who knows? You know, some Klingon thing. I don't know. But it may have been a weapon that had never been seen by David before. It could have been a previously unused sword. Sure, that could have been it too. But the fact that it's mentioned at all is odd. Because by nature, when Hebrew mentions something, there is a reason for it. And so just so you know, as a side note, because there's a lot of Bible trivia in this series, this new sword was really a new weapon of some sort, I would tend to think, that he's fine with. Now, that may have lent itself to be a problem for David. Because the Bible tells us that Ishbi Benob proved to be more than David could handle. So, if the trivia question is ever asked, did David ever face a giant that he couldn't beat? The answer is, maybe. Because he had to have help. David didn't beat this giant. So the giant killer ran up against a giant that had a new weapon of some sort that he needed help with. Great news for you and I. Side note for biblical application. You can be the greatest giant killer in the world and you still need help. I don't care how many giants you're out there battling. I don't care how many times you're out there doing battle. I don't care how many times that you're notching up victories for God. There are moments that you still need help. And here is a man after God's own heart who his story, as he gets older, begins to show you time and time again that he needed help. And we did a series a few years ago that I think is one of my favorite series we've ever done in the history of our church on David and his mighty men. And I did a series on the mighty men that are mentioned there. I love that series. That's one of my favorite series that I ever got a chance to really just kind of dig into. It was just fun to teach. Because these are the guys that had David's back no matter what. In your life, you need those kind of people. And so even as we move through the story, the first clash that we see, David had to have help. So here's what we know. In this clash, in this battle, in hand-to-hand combat, David was no longer the young man with the sling that could fire five rocks fast enough to drop to Goliath. He's getting older. He has slowed up a step. I don't know if any of you guys in the room can identify with that. I can't yet. But David, at this time, is now a man well past middle age. So, good news. This middle-aged guy is not afraid to get out there and tangle with a giant. Good for him. David still has that boyish enthusiasm and that great faith in God that simply says, I can go out there and I can take this fight to you and I will come out there and fight you even with that new thing. Bad news is, instincts are not quite as quick, reflexes are a little bit slower, and the fatigue sets in a little bit faster than it did when he was a 15-year-old kid standing out there on the battlefield looking at Goliath. It happens to all of us. And there is maturity that comes along that you have to recognize that. And so the Bible tells us that Abishai, one of David's men, killed the Philistine giant and rescued David's butt. In verse 17, we also find another interesting note that I think is a great note in Scripture. And David's men refused to let him to go out and battle anymore with them. You got to know that this is not an easy conversation to have with the king, right? Because this is David. This is the giant killer. This is the one who killed Goliath, who ascended to the throne, who people would chant his name, you know, and talk about all the folks that he had killed, all the battles that he had won, and they had to come to him and say, look, King David, we cannot have the light of Israel extinguished. And that's what the Bible says. Yeah, but I mean, that's the phrase they use. We can't let the light of Israel be extinguished. It's almost like an episode from Men in Black. And you got to protect the light. But we've got to preserve you. And I think they said to him, you're making it very hard for us to do that. And so every time you see a giant from now on, don't run out and go attack him. Well, we have to come and help you. Why don't you let us do that frontline giant fighting? You don't need to be doing that anymore. Let's throttle it back just a little bit. Be our middle-aged king. Be the legend that you are. Only show up once a year at WrestleMania, whatever it takes. You know, be the Undertaker if you have to. You know, show up once a year. You know, come out to your theme music, let everybody cheer, do your thing, go back for a year. Whatever you have to do. But let's keep you safe and on the throne. I just think that's cool. I think it's fun. I think for in a youth Bible study, there's not a teenager that relates to this. In a men's Bible study, everybody relates to this. Because again, you just get to the point where you just can't do what you used to do. It just doesn't feel the same. It doesn't feel right. Your mind, it clicks in your mind. I guarantee you, when David went out to fight the giant, he had a flashback to Goliath and everything in his mind. He knew what to do, and he got there. But somewhere in that hand-to-hand combat, it dawned on him that, oh, that hurts. That didn't used to hurt when I did that, and this is bad. And he's a little bit stronger than I am, and this new thing is a newer thing than I'm ready to face. The good news is Abishai had his back. And so Abishai kills that giant. Clash number two is another battle that takes place with the Philistines. Okay?
Well, you got to know every time they went out to battle, it's the same people as the Philistines. It's David. They get their biggest guy. He looks at David. He heads that way. The baddest guy's headed that way.
Well, with the Philistines, it was always a grudge match. Yeah. You know, it's always a grudge match. You know, send out David. I think the worst day of the Philistines' life was when David quit stepping out there.
Yeah.
Oh, where's David? Man, you know, because they knew time was on their side. They knew eventually they were going to trip him up. Because the undefeated streak has to come to an end, right? And so, but anyway, another battle with the Philistines takes place at a place called Gob. And again, the giant was present. Verse 18. Saph is this giant's name. He's also referred to in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 4, by another name that commentators have used with him, a different translation of his name, which is Sipai, S-I-P-P-A-I. So he's mentioned again. But he faced off and was killed by Sabbakai the Hushathite. Now, just like the previous giant, his actual height is unknown, but he is referred to, and this is what sets him apart, as a descendant of the giant. Some of your translations will say descendant of Rapha.
Giants?
Okay, that's good enough. That works. But he is a descendant of Rapha. Okay? I'm going to put that word up there. We won't get to it this week, I don't think. But that comes back later. That means something for us, which is literally translated, it means giant. Okay? But this is how we start connecting how big these guys were and what's going on. So more on that later. Clash number 3 takes place in verse 19. Okay. This is a third battle, and this is one that tends to spark a little bit of debate. Read verse 19 again for us, please.
Once again, there was a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, son of Jay, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam.
This one, as you can imagine, just from reading the verse, is one that somebody will go, that doesn't know a lot about the Bible, they're going to go, whoa, 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 whoa. And this is her statement. I thought Goliath was dead. What's he doing here? And then there's that whole thing about, you know, so all of a sudden, does this contradict the story of David and Goliath? And for 1 Samuel 17, we read that. It does not. It is very possible and very likely that there were two giants, both with the name of Goliath. You say, well, would they both have had the spear like a weaver's beam? Yeah, that's possible. Could Elhanan be another name for David? People will ask that kind of question. They'll start trying to dig in, and they'll think they'll have found a gem of gold somehow in this passage. So let's dig a little bit and see if we found gold or fool's gold. Okay? First, Goliath, it is believed, was a very popular name in that era. Remember I told you earlier, on purpose, what his name meant? Splendor. That's a good name to give to a kid. I mean, a parent, you know, they don't name their child traitor. They don't name their child pain in the keister. Splendor is a good name. That's a quality name. I mean, it's a name of affection and love. I mean, it's a good, you may be happy. So Splendor. So Goliath's name actually was a fairly common name.
But wouldn't people also name their child after somebody famous?
Philistine was it? Philistine, that's a big name too. Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
It's like naming people Jeff and David. And although the size of the spear is about the same in weight, it doesn't necessarily indicate it was the same man.
But the other thing is, they had lots of wives, and it could be that Grandpa there was 75 and had a wife that was 18, and really could have been his brother years later.
Sure.
Yeah.
There also is an Egyptian giant that had a spear the same size as well. So the size of the spear, doesn't necessarily mean it was Goliath that David killed. It's a different Goliath. Both Goliaths lived in Gath. That's where we come back to, you know, a relative, obviously. That should be expected. They were also likely related because of what we read as well. The simple and most probable answer is that both the giants were named Goliath. One was decades older than the other. They weren't brothers, probably. They wouldn't have been brothers. This would have been years later. So this is probably another big Goliath that came along. Maybe he was Goliath 2, Electric Boogaloo. But critics will say, you know, wait a minute, that's a stretch. That's a stretch. You know, you're just not saying that because now we have a contradiction in the Bible. Well, if you're looking for contradictions in the Bible, I think it's common sense to say that you could have the same name show up more than one time. That makes sense, right? Most of us in this room know someone else who has the first name that we have. Most of us. But if you want to go on, the Bible also does this, and you probably, this is Bible trivia, but there are other people in the Bible named Jesus as well. I mean, Jesus, Son of God, our Messiah, is not the only Jesus mentioned in the Bible. But he is the only Son of God who is our Savior. Just because they have his name doesn't mean that they have the cred. And if you want to play that out, I mean, that's also one of those other side notes. And again, this is Bible trivia, and maybe you'll hear this again at Easter time. We'll see. But that was Pilate's moment, right? When Pilate is trying to figure out a way to weasel out of this whole thing about crucifying Jesus, you know, he knows that the tradition is to release a prisoner at Passover. And so, you know, Pilate trying to, you know, get himself out of whatever hot water he can get out of, and of course his wife has had a dream, and so he's got all these things going on. He props up, two prisoners. And don't kid yourself, I mean, he wasn't a dummy. And so he asked the crowd which one they want. And Scripture reads this way, that he asked if they want Barabbas released or Jesus. But what you miss in the translation of Scripture is that Barabbas' name was Jesus Barabbas.
Really?
Yeah. And so when he stands up, he gives them a choice of which Jesus do you want, hoping that either they'll screw up or he can figure out a way to make it sound like, oh, they screwed up. They asked for Barabbas. I gave them Jesus Barabbas. See, Jesus Barabbas was Barabbas' name. And so even as Pilate is in that moment, we lose that sometimes in the Easter pageants and the story of Easter sometimes. We forget that Pilate, and he wasn't trying to be a good guy. He was a rat, okay? And he was an opportunist, and he was an evil man. But he also was trying to stay politically out of trouble, and he just couldn't buck the crowd that day. But he offered two Jesuses up that day. And so Jesus was a common name as well. And so with that being said, Goliath then becomes a common name. Let's go to clash number four. Clash four. Clash number four is the nameless giant, verse 20. All we're told about this giant is that he had great stature. And something else unique about him, he had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. It made buying gloves really difficult, and shoes sometimes were a little bit too narrow.
He's a
heavyweight giant. Huh?
Heavyweight giant.
Yes. And in verse 21, we find out that he was killed by someone named Jonathan. And as David read the passage, he was excited to see that name. What you also need to know is that Jonathan is David's nephew. And so those giants go down. Now, let's talk about... Okay, we got a couple minutes here. So let me wrap this up, and then we'll pick up next time. Let me give you some summary statements about the four clashes that we looked at. They all have some things in common. Each of these giants may have come from a race unto themselves, but they shared at least one or more cities with the Philistines. In other words, they either were Philistine or they had aligned themselves with the Philistines. And they were going to stand up and they were going to be the enemy of God. And that's the consistency of what we've seen with the giants at this point. They fight against God's chosen people. The other clashes that we've seen is that they were killed by those who were on David's team. And so for David, one of the things that we lose sometimes about the reign of King David is that David stepped to the forefront as a giant killer. And when we look at his life was one where he was constantly fighting giants himself or those that followed him and aligned with him were in the giant killing business. In other words, history is not easy. And history can be a battle. And following God and being the person that God wants you to be can be a battle. I would love to see and love to be able to say to all of you that when you read the story of David in Scripture, you know, David is a young man who is anointed by Samuel, who's destined to be king, and God rose him to power, and all was peaceful, all was calm. Everybody loved David, everybody loved the king, the people of Israel, and all was at peace with the world. Because if we were writing a comic book, that's what we would write. If we were writing a novel, that's what we would write it as. But the Bible is an adventure story. Now, the Bible is an epic saga. And the Bible is a book that is a battle between good and evil. It's God's love story to us, and there's always someone out there that's wanting to take and destroy and taint that love and keep us from the one who loves us. That's what the Bible's about. And so even for David, who emerges on the scene as a giant killer, he would have thought, I would have thought, you would have thought, hey, you know what? When I was 15 years old, I killed that giant. I'm out of the giant killing business. That's not the biblical model. And you know him, and I know him, and maybe your life is that way, but there are just some people who just seem to be destined to be the battlers. I have people in my life that if I'm in a fight, that's who I'm going to pick. Why? Because they have a track record. They can fight. And they can go to battle. And there's some people I want to have my back. If I'm going to face a tough situation, I want those people in the room with me because I know I need those people with me because they are sharp on their feet. They're fast. They know what to say. And they have a heart for God. That's who I want around me. If you don't have those kind of people, you need to find those kind of people. Because there are some people that just seems to be their call, their life, their ministry. They just kind of walk into those environments that are a little bit more hostile. Nothing wrong with that. It's just the way it works. And it's not unbiblical. It's not that it's any it's not any less messy today. And so we have to learn that when we start thinking about the giants. Also, why would we take the time to look at it? Well, I don't know all the reasons, and we kind of just did a quick brush past four different encounters with giants. You know, five if you count Goliath. I mean, we've knocked off five giants today. That's a pretty good day. Mickey did better than a little Taylor, but a brave little Taylor. But he called flies instead. But the each of the deaths of these giants were remarkable enough to be mentioned in Scripture. I mean, you know, a lot of people die in Scripture. There were a lot of battles between the Philistines and the Israelites. But it was important enough in the historical record to remind people, we beat some big people here. These deaths were a big deal. See, to us, they're not a big deal. They're lost. I mean, we're, you know, years ago, we don't even read this stuff. No, it's a big deal. And it begs the question, if they needed to know it and they needed to remember it, maybe we should need to remember it from time to time. Maybe we need to know this part of the story of the Bible. Which brings me to the last point, which is a good stop point for the day. Notice that in what we've read today, these were all descendants of, quote-unquote, the giant or the giants. The word for that is literally translated the Rapha, R-A-P-H-A in English, the Rapha. And so the next question in a logical progression of thought would be then, who was the Rapha? Well, obviously the Rapha was the ancestor from whom all these giants descended. That's where the giants came. And that's as far as we can go today because we have now hit the buzzer. I've now heard the buzzer go off. We're done this time. So that's where we're going to go. So we're going to continue to look at, and I'll break it down for you. We're going to break down the individual giants that are mentioned. So we've knocked off five today. But I told you besides Goliath, there were 11. Right, but then there also are some races of giants which are wildly controversial, which are the stuff that a lot of people like to fight about. Some of these folks, and we're going to look at them maybe even as early as next week, they might have actually been when angels and humans bred. Scandalous kind of stuff in Scripture, and it's all there. And we're going to look at some other giants or races of giants, it's believed, in Scripture, and along the way, do exactly what we did today. Stop and give you a little bit of pause to say, this is why this matters. This is what you need to remember about this. This is why this story is important. So if you want to dig into Scripture like that for this series, this is the place you need to be. This is the Bible Nerd series, or one of the Bible Nerd series. If not, You know, Tommy's doing one on good or God, and the difference between how to figure out the difference between the two. And so that's a good series as well. Both of them, I think, you know, depending on what you're looking for in your journey. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that your word is loaded with stuff, and sometimes even mysterious stuff, that when we find it, it's kind of fun and kind of cool to look at. And so, Lord, I thank you that it's there. I would pray that we'd be good students, that we would have a love for your word, and that we would not be afraid to drill down and look for answers, even if we're not sure what we're going to find, and even if we're not sure what it means when we find it, because it will make us stronger, and it will grow us in our journey of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.